It is good to see you this morning, and I'd like to, right at the very beginning, thank everyone for their prayers for me for the past few weeks. I don't know how many weeks it's been since I actually spoke, Tim. It's been a while, here or anywhere else, but I praise the Lord this morning for your prayers and for answered prayers, and I asked for prayer this past week on at the beginning of the week. We went out to Cleveland, Ohio, to the Cleveland Clinic, and I was to get a second opinion there from one of their expert cardiologists, and they have a number of them there at the Cleveland Clinic, and they agreed with the opinion of the expert cardiologists in Grand Rapids. And I also found out they all knew each other and had actually trained together in cardiology. So, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? So I'm thankful that we're on the right track. The medication is working. I've actually slept two good nights in a row. So I'm praising the Lord. But enough about me. Thank you for praying. And we want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, please. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I had started way back, and I do want to get back to it. I think we did two introductory messages on Philemon. We're not going to continue with that at the moment, but we're going to look at the Lord's Supper, actually. Thank you, brother. Thank you. But you know this passage well. 1 Corinthians 11, I'd like to read it. And then one other to begin with today, then we'll pray. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. You know that he is chiding them. He is reprimanding them, if you will. And he says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because..." Excuse me a moment here. One moment here. Messed up my pages here. Okay, start over. "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and also let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep or have died. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters, I shall arrange when I come. And if you would turn to Luke 22, please. Luke chapter 22. And we'd like to read verses 14 through 20. Luke 22, 14 through 20. And when the hour had come, he, Jesus, of course, reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you that I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten. So they had eaten this Passover meal. After they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to you, woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who is going to do this thing. And there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you, but let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table. Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And we'll stop at that point. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love for us. And we thank you for the Lord's Supper. And we've been able to enjoy that earlier this morning as we've remembered the Lord. And we just pray that as we think about it some more during this time, that you would guide us and lead us and help us to have fresh insights as to what it is, what it means, what our focus should be. Lord, may you speak to our hearts, and may this body of believers be made stronger as a result. Most of all, may the Lord Jesus be honored and glorified in all that we do and say. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. The Lord's Supper. What a wonderful phrase that is, the Lord's Supper. Its meaning is wonderfully defined in four simple phrases that we read. He took some bread. He took all the sins of man upon himself. He who was and is the bread of life, right? He broke it. Secondly, he broke it. Jesus was about to be broken on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins with his life, bearing our own sins in his body on the tree. Thirdly, he had taken a cup. Jesus was about to shed his blood, pour out his life in death as he gave his life for us. And then number four, he gave the bread and the cup to his disciples. He gave himself to us and for us. What a wonderful Savior we have. The bread symbolized, and I know this is so basic to each one of us, but the bread symbolized his broken body. The bread symbolized that body given and broken. The cup, his blood shed as he suffered for our sins, as he poured out his life for us. And then the bread symbolized, of course, his body given and broken. The cup, bloodshed, all of it, both speak of his substitutionary death for us on the cross, for each one of us. Figuratively speaking, Jesus signed his, he signed his name in blood, as it were, ratifying the new covenant. Ratifying the new covenant. What a blessed truth that is. Now we could ask many questions. And what I want us to think about this morning is sharpening our focus of the Lord's Supper. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, we could ask many different questions. How often should we meet to observe the Lord's Supper? What does it mean? What are believers to do at the Lord's Supper? But I don't want to really deal with all of those at this point. I want to be a little more specific. Those are all good and legitimate questions that can be asked in regard to the Lord's Supper. But the key question, what I would like for us to consider this morning, is what should our focus be? What should our focus be at the Lord's Supper? And I believe the answer to that question is contained in the little phrase, the Lord's Supper, especially as we would understand it from the original language. I want to talk about that for a minute. The word Lord's in the phrase the Lord's Supper is not the proper noun as it's normally found in what Greek grammarians call the genitive or possessive case. It's put a little differently. It's in a totally different form. It's the word kyriakon, and it's a special form for the name Lord, and it's used this way only twice in the New Testament. Only twice. Here in 1 Corinthians 11:20, and also in Revelation 1:10. Revelation 1:10, and that's, you're familiar with that? That's where the Apostle John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. On the Lord's day. And there, just 1 Corinthians 11:20 and Revelation 1:10, it's used as an adjective. Now, hang with me here because this will make sense once we get going, okay? It's used as an adjective describing the Lord's Supper. It could accurately be translated Lordian as an adjective describing the Lord's Supper. The Lordian Supper, or as we'll see in a moment, the Lordian Feast, okay? Now, as an adjective, it certainly includes the fact that it's the possessive idea. This supper belongs to the Lord Jesus. But there's even more to it than that, and we're going to see that as we go along. But we also have the word supper, and I think this is very interesting. Just this phrase, the Lordian Supper. The word supper is the word deipnon in Greek, and it referred, for one thing, to the chief meal of the day. Now, everybody, in our culture, it's kind of confusing because, I don't know, Joe, what do you call it, your evening meal at home? What do you guys call it?
Dinner.
Dinner. Okay, see? Some people call it dinner. How many call it supper? Okay, it depends where you come from, what you know, it depends what kind of meal it is, too. Now, we might have a special spaghetti dinner, and we mean maybe it's a little special for some reason, right? So this word, it did refer to the chief meal of the day or to a special meal or a special dinner. Now, you may have dinner at home and or supper at home, and it could mean anything. You might have a bowl of soup and a cracker, and that could be called supper, right? Or you might have, when I was a kid growing up, Sunday, we had what we called Sunday dinner. During the week, it was supper at night. Sunday dinner. My mom always made fried chicken or whatever. It was a special big meal that she put on called Sunday dinner. So this is why we want to define this carefully here. In fact, when I think of a special dinner, I remember one summer a few years ago, I officiated at a wedding on a Saturday, but on Friday night there was a rehearsal dinner. And the family had rented the entire restaurant, and there were over 100 guests there for this special dinner. And not only that, but it was an 11-course feast. Now, I've never had a meal like that before or since, but it was an 11-course feast, and I probably used to weigh more then, especially after that dinner, than I do now, okay? It was quite the meal, but it was a special rehearsal dinner. and it was in honor of the wedding party, and of course the wedding guests were there, etc. This is more what this word is about here, deipnon, when we're talking about the Lord's Supper. By the way, that special rehearsal dinner lasted 3 hours. 3 hours. It took us that long to eat all that food and let it settle down and all of that. But this is the Lord's Supper. This is the Lordian feast. Another good word to translate it would be banquet. Banquet. The Lordian banquet. This is a banquet given in honor of a king. And of course, in our case, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I don't mean a banquet in terms of quantity of food, but I'm talking especially in terms of quality and meaning and significance. This is not to be regarded as a snack or as just a, you know, I'm going to have a quick sandwich and a glass of milk, you know, or a little snack tacked on to the end of a church service. This is the Lordian feast, the Lordian banquet, the Lordian dinner, if you will. That's really what the word means. Now, you know, you could have me over for supper and it could be anything. You could give me macaroni and cheese and hot dogs and I'd be satisfied. My cardiologist would not, but I would be satisfied. My wife probably wouldn't be satisfied with that either, for me eating that. But if you invite the Queen of England to dinner at your house, or the president of a country or of the United States or the governor of a state, you're going to have more than macaroni and cheese and hot dogs, I think, right? We understand that idea. So the Lord's Supper is truly the Lordian feast. In fact, over and over in the New Testament, the word is translated this way, to speak of a feast or of a banquet. In Matthew 23:6, Jesus spoke of the hypocritical Pharisees. You remember this, where he said, "And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues." They love that. That's what they're into. Luke 14:16-17, deipnon is used once again. And we're told of a man who prepared a great feast and invited many to come to the feast. And then in Revelation 19:9, we read, where it says, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper or feast of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Again, the word there is translated, the word is deipnon, translated the marriage feast, the marriage supper. Now, is the marriage supper of the Lamb going to be just a snack? P&B, right? And PB&J, right? And milk? No, I don't think so. It's going to be one fantastic feast and banquet. That's the word here. That's the word. So, in terms of our discussion and thinking this morning, let's call the Lord's Supper the Lordian feast. All right? The Lordian feast. And the question is, what is our focus to be? What is our focus to be? Well, very simply put, it's to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's a simple way of putting it. But we're going to look at a few points today. Let me give you, briefly give you at least six biblical and logical reasons why our focus is to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We're going to go right through these as quickly as I can because I want to get them all in today. First, it's because he is the host and honored guest. He is the host and honored guest. The feast is his. Therefore, he deserves all the attention. Right? It's his. It's for him. Certainly, the Lordian feast includes the truth that it is his, the possessive idea, that genitive idea, it belongs to him. Therefore, we focus on a number of things. We can focus on his ownership. It belongs to him. The Lord Jesus, as we read, instituted this feast to his disciples to keep in remembrance of him. Amen? Remembrance of him. As we also read, the Apostle Paul, who laid the foundational truth along with the other apostles for the church, he made it clear in 1 Corinthians 11 that the churches were to hold this feast until the end of the age, until he come. This was for the entire church, the body of Christ, for all local churches, that is. until he come. And at his table, he is the host, and we are his invited guests. And thus we focus not only on his ownership, but on his lordship. This is the Lord's Supper. What Lord are we talking about? We're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? This is his supper, his feast. And the thought obviously inherent in the term the Lord's Supper or Lordian feast is lordship. And lordship implies authority, our submission and obedience, looking to him for commands and direction. He is our commander, our Lord, and also a desire to do what he wills. All of those things are inherent in that term. If we are there to remember him, then we also focus on some things. We focus on his person, who he is in terms of his character and his attributes, his holiness. We focus on his work, his marvelous work on the cross of Calvary, all that he did for us in terms of purchasing our salvation. We focus on his honor and majesty. He is Lord. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the God of the universe, the creator of all. And so we focus on his honor and his majesty. He is to, as was brought up this morning, have the preeminence. Amen? The New American Standard translates that first place in everything. He is to have the preeminence and therefore receive all the glory. He is to get the glory. Colossians 1:18, I will read that again. He is also head of the church, head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place or the preeminence in everything. After all, it is his feast. It's his feast. He's to get all the attention. And that brings us to another reason why Christ is to be the focus at the Lordian feast. Point two, I think it is on your outline. He is the one who is to be worshipped. He alone is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. We're there to worship him. To worship him. I think of Psalm 32. I love this. The first three verses of Psalm 34 is what I meant to say. Psalm 34, 1-3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, that's what we did this morning. Amen? That's what we did this morning as we worshiped the Lord at the Lord's Supper. The Word of God proclaims that he alone is worthy to receive all glory and honor and goes on with power and wisdom and might and blessing. He is worthy of it all. And in that great and wonderful song of praise in Revelation 5, 9, and 10, we hear of the Lamb that was slain. And verse 12 says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then in verse 14, what does it say? It says this, and the four living creatures kept saying, amen. Now, I've never heard that done here. Amen, 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 amen. You know, you probably don't want it. It'd be distracting. But here they do it in heaven. The four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down, and what did they do? Worshipped. They worshipped. They acknowledged God and the Lord Jesus Christ for all that is true of him, all that he is worthy of. Thus, it is clear in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ is to be worshipped. He's to be adored. And a third reason our focus at the Lordian feast is to be on Christ is because he is the one whom the supper is about. He's the main event, if you will. The main event. Now, again, this is the Lord's Supper, the Lordian feast. It not only belongs to him, it is about him. Use your sanctified imagination a little bit. Can you imagine holding a banquet in honor of a president or a king? Then when everyone comes together, they give all the attention to themselves. They give all the attention to themselves and not to the dignitary. The MC stands up and says, we would like to welcome all of you to King so-and-so's banquet, where we recognize His Majesty's greatness, His accomplishments, and His benevolent works. Well, that sounds good so far. But then the MC stands up and says, first let me tell you about the book I've been reading lately. Also, I've been having a few marriage problems and problems in my family. I'd like to talk to you about them and how this book has helped me out with those things. And by the way, I just got a terrific deal on auto insurance. You say, that's absurd, you know, for that to happen. That would be absurd. Well, it certainly is absurd. And then people hold their glasses up and they toast someone else in the crowd at this banquet. Or people discuss what has happened in their lives this past week. You know, a little sharing time. Such a scene would be the pinnacle of absurdity. To have even a banquet on a human level in terms of our human society like that. Like that. But you know, there have been times where God's people at the Lordian feast have done similar sorts of things. I was at an assembly one time a few years ago where during the Lord's Supper, a man got up and he exhorted everyone about our responsibility. He took about 10 or 15 minutes to do this, about our responsibility to vote the following Tuesday because it was an election year. Sometimes people get up and tell interesting stories about their past. About their past. Now, the question is, does the story or do the stories point to the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know, I'm not going to get legalistic about this. It's not sinful to tell a story during the breaking of bread. But the question is, does the story or do the stories point to the Lord Jesus Christ or not? Do they contribute to remembering Him and all that He's done for us? Again, this is the Lord's Supper, the Lord's banquet, if you will. It's all about Him, that in all things He might have the preeminence, right? He might have the preeminence. But yet another reason that we're to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ at the Lordian feast is because He is the one whom the supper is for. He's the recipient of our worship. He is the one for whom the supper is being held, if you will, to put it another way. It's not only His feast, it's not only all about Him, but this wondrous feast is for Him. It's for Him. It's in honor of Him. And we're going there, we are assembling together there to give to Him, not get from Him. And I think that's inherent in the thought here too, that it's the Lordian banquet, the Lord's Supper. We're going there to give to Him, not get from some, you know, it's, and I understand it. I've used the language myself. Oh, I got such a blessing from that particular meeting of the remembering the Lord, you know, from getting together today or whatever Sunday it was. Now, and the Lord understands that because we are blessed when we worship the Lord. But that's not our purpose for being there, is it? We're not going there specifically to get. We are going there to give worship, to give praise, to acknowledge to the Lord Jesus Christ all that is true of Him. You know, I thought of it this way. When a prisoner is going to be executed, often the state will, whether it be the state or the prison, they will grant the prisoner's last request. Maybe they have a favorite meal they want to eat before they die, or they want to make one last phone call, or what, they have a last request, right? We understand how that works in that sense. Jesus had just told His disciples that His hour had come, that He would be betrayed. And I mean, the Lord Jesus was facing His own death. And then essentially He made one last request of those disciples, which was in reality a command, do this in remembrance of Me. Now on a human level, I think we can understand that maybe in a little different way. What if someone you love is dying, and they come to you and they say, you know, I know I'm exiting this world soon. I've got one request I'd like to, would you do this for me in remembrance of me? Would you do this for me, you know? Well, if you really love the person and you have a love relationship with that person, you'll probably carry out their request. Well, when it came to the Lord Jesus, the same is true. As the scripture says, we love him because he first loved us. And he also said, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And you'll carry out the things I ask you and tell you to do. And because we love him, we desire to obey him. And that's 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. But it leads us to another reason why the focus is to be on the Lord Jesus Christ at the Lordian feast. And it's because he is the one to be remembered. He's to be loved and appreciated. He's the one to be remembered. He's to be loved and appreciated. That's why it would be so silly and ridiculous if you're at a banquet honoring a person that everybody spend the time honoring each other, especially if you advertise the banquet is for so-and-so. Well, it certainly is true here. The Lord Jesus at his feast, the Lord's Supper, is to be loved and appreciated. Yes, he is worthy of all glory and honor and praise because he's our creator. Revelation tells us that, doesn't it? Because he created all things. That's the divine side. But on the human side, you know what? As a man, the Lord Jesus as a man appreciates our appreciation. He appreciates our appreciation and our love. And you often think of it this way. Gratitude and appreciation is commensurate with the good and the benefit that is done to us. What do I mean by that? Well, if I'm just a simple illustration, if I'm carrying a huge armload, bags and bags of goods, you know, and I'm barely keeping it up in my arms, and I come to a door and you open the door for me, I will say, well, thank you very much. I think I should say thank you, you know, and I trust that I would. But, you know, a year from now, I'm not going to remember that, probably. I'm not going to remember that you opened the door for me one time when I was going through, even though I was grateful at the time, right? But you know what? If you save the life of my wife, or you save the life of one of my kids or grandkids, I'm going to remember that a long, long time. In fact, I'll probably never forget it, right? Again, our gratitude and appreciation is commensurate with the good or the benefit that is done to us and for us. And therefore, if the Lord Jesus died for us, which he did, and he granted to us eternal life and saved us from eternal hell, then we are going to be eternally grateful. Amen? Eternally appreciative. Eternally thankful for that. As one brother said, and I'd like to get back to the thought that we don't attend, we don't participate in the Lord's Supper to get, but to give. One brother put it this way. So the question is not, what do I get out of that time of worshiping him? Rather, it should be, what does he get from me as I behold him? And I'm reminded of the fact that Jesus, our Lord, taught. He taught this in Luke 7:42 through 48 in that passage. But one of the things he said there was, he who has been forgiven little loves little, but he who has been forgiven much loves much, right? Loves much. Why should we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper, the Lordian feast? One, the feast is his, therefore he deserves all the attention. Two, we're there to worship him. He alone is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Three, the feast is all about Jesus Christ. He's the main event. Four, he is the one whom the supper is for. He's the recipient of our worship. And five, he is the one who is to be remembered, to be loved, to be appreciated. Basic New Testament principles. But a final reason for focusing on Jesus Christ at the Lordian feast is because focusing on Him, and this is a very practical thing, focusing on Him makes us like Him. Makes us like Him. That's one of the greatest things I think about coming together and remembering the Lord, because so often as brothers read scripture and as brothers share things that are true, remembering His person and His work, often the attributes of Christ, the person of Christ comes out. And we get to know Him better because we're looking at the Word of God. We're gazing on Him via the Word of God. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 2 Corinthians 3. 12 through 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. It says this. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel, pardon me, might not look intently at the end that was fading away. But their minds were hardened until this very day at the reading of the old covenant. The same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Oh, I love that passage, that verse. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty, as opposed to the law and all the legalistic rules that Judaism imposed on people. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit, that Spirit in whom and through whom there is great freedom and liberty. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. As we come to the Lordian feast, as we gaze on the Lord of glory, constantly focusing on Him, on His person, on His attributes, we are transformed from glory to glory, from one level of glory to the next level of glory. We are changed. And the wonderful thing is that the glory doesn't fade away for the believer in Jesus Christ. When Moses went up there on the mountain, you know what happened. His face shone with the glory. It was the reflection of the glory of God. But it would fade away because he needed to go back and get recharged, if you will. You know, but this glory, we are changed. We are taken from one level of glory to another. Again, Moses, as he gazed on Jehovah, he radiated the glory of God, the glory that would soon fade. But as we behold in a mirror, the mirror of the Word of God, as we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are transformed. How are you changed? You look to the Word of God. You look to the Word of God, the living Word and the written Word, and we're transformed into the same image from glory to glory, as Paul says. What a wonderful truth. Occupation with Christ makes us more like Christ. Occupation with Christ makes us more like Christ. I think of this story. A Hindu trader, he once asked a missionary, "What do you put on your face to make it shine?" What do you put on your face to make it shine? With surprise, the man of God answered, "Well, I don't put anything on it. Not in the habit of wearing makeup or whatever, you know. I don't put anything on it." And the questioner began to lose patience. He emphatically said, "Yes, you do. All of you who believe in Jesus seem to have it. I've seen it in the towns of Agra and Surat and even in the city of Bombay." And then the Christian finally understood. It dawned on him. It dawned on him what was going on. He said, I know now what you mean. And I will tell you the secret. It's not something we put on the outside, but something that comes from within. It's the reflection of the light of God in our hearts. And you know, there's only one way to get the light of God in your heart, right? Through the knowing the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written Word of God. That's where the reflection of the glory of God comes in terms of our life in this world. Now, who is being glorified in that situation, the missionary or the Lord? Obviously, the Lord was, because this man who wondered about where the shine came from, he finally found out. He found out that it was the light of God in our hearts. For you see, when we gaze on the Lord and we worship Him, we become like Him. And that's God's whole plan, isn't it, in saving us. I mean, that's in terms of being Christ-like. When we worship Him, we gaze on Him, we become like Him. But those who see it, we would pray. And I think this does happen. And we praise the Lord when it does happen. They recognize it not coming directly from us, but from a completely different source, the Lord of glory. My prayer is that such would be the case as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ every Lord's Day, right? May such be the case as each Lord's Day we remember and gaze on our Lord at the Lord's Supper. But before we wrap it up today, I want to just mention this little footnote. I would like to encourage all of us to not allow the evil one, Satan, not allow the evil one, Satan, to use the Lord's Supper to divide us. Because that can happen. It can happen. Now, you know, Paul says we're not ignorant of his schemes, of the wiles of the devil. Well, this is one of them. He'll take that which points most directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper, and he'll figure out a way to divide Christians with it. He'll figure out a way. Maybe Christians will say, well, that guy didn't say quite the right thing at the Lord's Supper. He's not doing it right. She's not, or whatever they want to say, you know. But you know, if we give into that, we fall right into his little trap. Where that which should unify us the most, coming together at the Lord's Supper, that which should create unity in the greatest way, Satan will use that and can use that to divide us. Oh, may we be aware of that. May we be careful of that. May we be on our guard not to allow the enemy of our souls to take something as precious and as wonderful as the Lord's Supper and turn it into a wedge to divide us. And you know his old scheme, divide and what? Conquer, right? Boy, divide and conquer. Because what happens then is it can become a cause for contention, for division, and it detracts from Christ and his glory rather than points to Christ and his glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ should be the focus. He should have the preeminence. He's to receive all the honor, the accolades, and the glory. And that should always unite us and not divide us. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We love the Lord's Supper, that Lordian feast. We love that time together. But Father, we have to admit right off the bat, we are not perfect as Christians and we are not perfect worshipers. Help us not to develop a critical spirit where we are critical of each other, or condemning of each other because things aren't done quite the way we think they should be done. Help us to remember that love covers a multitude of sins, and by way of application, love covers a multitude of not only sins, but imperfections. And Father, we thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he taught us, to be one, how he taught us that love is the greatest commandment of all. May we take that to heart. And Lord, if we have been unloving or critical or condemning or whatever attitude, if we've had a bad attitude, Lord, help us to confess that to one another, to confess it to you first and foremost, with the hopes and the desire that it would result in Christ being honored and glorified even more. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Lord bless you.